If you have your Bibles, we have two witnesses this morning, the witness of the Old Testament and New. Our Old Testament witness is Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Our New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Hear now what God says to His people. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we continue on in our study in the book of James. We are in chapter 1, and in particular we'll focus our attention on verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do acknowledge the truth found in this text, that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and abradeth not, but let him ask in faith. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would grant us both faith and wisdom as we consider now this portion of your word, that we would truly be those that would be wise unto salvation. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And so we do ask for Jesus. We ask for that wisdom personified. And also for His guiding us into all truth through the Holy Spirit. And so we ask, O Lord, that You would grant unto us that which we need so that we may truly glorify Thee on the earth and throughout eternity. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever got lost? Okay, men, if you ever got lost but not admit it to your wife, nor ask for directions. Have you ever been out in the wilderness and got lost? I have. One time I was involved in a youth camp in Black Hills in South Dakota. And I was leading a group of campers down a trail back to the parking lot where we would head back to camp. And we decided that we would leave the trail and take a shortcut. What we didn't realize was the shortcut became a long cut. We actually got off on the other side of the mountain. And the farther down the mountain we went, the more wilderness we encountered. And the more we realized what a mistake it was to leave the path. And after a while, we realized that the only solution to our lost condition was to turn around and hike back up all that mountain that we had just descended in order to find that trail that we left in order to then be able to make it to safety. And it was so tempting to say, no, we're probably just a few more feet and we'll find the trail. It was so tempting to do that. And yet, in wisdom, the wisdom was to go back up through the trial of returning to the summit to start down again. And yet, that is what we ended up doing. And we ended up showing up late and everybody worrying about us. But wisdom said to return. Now, as we had traveled down that mountain, if for some reason we had come across some type of sign or some type of marking or a hint that we were getting close to a road, then we would have followed that sign and we would have found our way. But yet we did not find that. And so in wisdom we returned. Now what does that have to do with what we're reading this morning? Well, in our text this morning in James chapter 1, James speaks, he begins his letter exhorting us to count it all joy when we fall into various testings and trials. But in the midst of those testings and trials, we lose our way. As a matter of fact, that's the purpose of them. One of the purposes of the trials and the testings that we go through is so that we may lose our way in ourselves. In order that we may get off away from focusing on ourselves and turning our attention elsewhere, looking for wisdom to be able to overcome the trial. And so God gives us a solution to the times that we lose our way. And so the proposition is there in the bulletin before you. Through various trials and testings in life, our need for God's wisdom becomes increasingly evident. He does not leave us to struggle in the dark, but He guides us to find it through prayer and through His Word. And so the context of our passage this morning is in verses 2 through 4 in chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and multi-hued in a kaleidoscope, in a rainbow effect of temptations and trials and testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patient endurance, but let that patient endurance have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and complete, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so the question that arises is, in the midst of the trial or testing, I am lacking something, and yet the purpose of the trial, according to verse 4, is that we lack nothing. Okay? And so how do I go from I lack something, I'm missing something, to I lack nothing? Well, God says that we need wisdom and patience. And so what is this wisdom that we lack? And that's my first point. This wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, what is it? Well, the simple answer is wisdom is knowledge plus skill to use it. One author writes, it is the art of reaching one's end by the use of the right means. Okay? It is reaching the goal, the right goal, using the right means. It is practical knowledge, the how-to, plus moral integrity. It is both how to do something and the why to do it, or the right way to do it. What do I mean by that? In the world, and the world's wisdom, many times there is a wisdom in how to do, but there's not the moral integrity of whether it should be done. Consider science, for example. In science, the question that is usually answered is, how do we do something? The question that is not answered properly is, why should we do something? Or should we do something? For example, think about cloning. The question is not, can we clone human beings? The question is, should we clone human beings? It's not a question of ability, it's a question of morality. Wisdom addresses both of those aspects. The how-to, but also what is right or wrong to do. And so when we ask for wisdom from God, we should ask, Lord, give me the knowledge to know what to do, and give me the knowledge whether I should do it or not this way or that way. Okay? Or whether I should do it. Both of those has to do with wisdom. Now, wisdom, in its fullest sense, belongs to God alone. And our friend Job, in the book of Job, learned that through his trial, did he not? If you look at the book of Job, in many ways, the book of Job is a book about wisdom. It's a debate about who is wise. Job, in many ways, although he may not have admitted it at the beginning, considered himself a wise man. His three friends, in their dispute with Job, considered themselves wise also in trying to answer Job's questions. And ultimately, Job learns, and his three friends, who is ultimately wise? God alone is the ultimate wisdom. The actual experience and testing that Job went through was to learn that God alone is wise. Man's wisdom, apart from God's grace, is foolishness. So what is the beginning of this wisdom? We understand it from our reading this morning in Proverbs that what? What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. A proper understanding and acknowledgement of who God is. As a matter of fact, if you read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, our passage we read this morning, in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, you find that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the end of wisdom, and the center of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the middle, and the end of wisdom. And what we read in 1 Corinthians is Christ is wisdom personified, wisdom made flesh, the wisdom of God. This is a wisdom that the world does not understand, for they do not have Christ, and so they do not have that wisdom that comes from God, a wisdom that begins with a proper understanding and respect and reverence for God. Secondly, second point in the outline, why do we need this wisdom? Well, again, what I've said before is the purpose, or one of the purposes of the testings that God places in our lives, is to show us our lack. Job learned this truth, did he not? Though he had much, both in substance and in knowledge, in wisdom gained through life and experience, yet he needed to learn to shut his mouth, did he not? At the very end, he said, I have heard of thee with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees thee, and I abhor myself with dust and ashes. He humbled himself in the sight of the only wise God, and the Lord lifted him up. Trials show us our lack. And so that's what James is addressing. If any of you lacks wisdom, the answer, the question could be, does anybody not lack wisdom? Every one of us lacks wisdom. In many ways, the trials that we experience are designed to show us our need for God's wisdom. Secondly, trials also bring us closer to God. Again, as we consider Job, we find that Job is declared to be a righteous man. And yet, we see, as we look at Job at the very beginning of his life, a man who sought God, a man who was righteous, a man who sacrificed and prayed for his children, and had great integrity. Yet, we find at the very end of the book of Job in his life that he has even more than he had before, and I'm not talking about his money or his children. What did he have that he had more of that he didn't have before? He had the Lord. He knew the Lord in ways that he didn't know before. Through that trial and testing, he had a closer, intimate relationship and walk with God. And so he was much richer after than before, for he was brought closer to God. In particular, the statement that he makes, a high point, a key in the book of Job, is found in chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And earlier he said, I know that you can do everything, and there's no thought that can be withheld from thee. And so we find that Job's walk with Christ, walk with God, is closer through the temptation. Furthermore, and a third point that James says, is our temptations show us whether we are double-minded men or women. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so there is a temptation to be double-minded. Now, what does it mean to be double-minded? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to be double-minded? What is a double-minded man? Well, it's a man that has two minds. Whoa, that was deep. What does it mean to have two minds? Well, it is to look to God and to look to the world for morality or for norms and for security. It's to have two sets of mind, two sets of thinking, two sets of truth, two sets of morality. It is to be compromised. What happens to someone who has the Word of God and the Word of man as equally ultimate and authoritative? James says he's like a wave that's driven by the wind. The wave comes up, the wind blows it one way and another way. He is unstable in all his ways. He doesn't know which way to turn. Elijah said it this way, how long will you halt between two opinions. If the Lord is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve Him. And so the testings and trials that God brings to us cause us to cry out for wisdom, because we do have a temptation toward double-mindedness. This is not just for those out there. It is a temptation that we all face. For we hear the sirens of the world, and we are tempted to draw on to go after them, and to be accepted by the world as being wise and smart. And yet there is a point where we have to turn our back on the world and embrace the wisdom of God, which is foolishness in the eyes of the world. Choose you this day who you will serve. So how do we get this wisdom that we need in our testings and trials that we experience? Well, James says very succinctly, let him ask. Who is the greatest man in the Bible? Greatest wise man, I should say, in the Bible, the wisest man? Well, let's just say it this way. We know it's Jesus Christ, but who is the wisest man in the Old Testament? Solomon. At least that's what the Bible says. How did Solomon get his wisdom? He asked for it. Very good. In 1 Chronicles, at the very beginning of his reign, as recorded, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, David passes away. Solomon is reigning on the throne. Solomon goes and seeks the Lord, establishes an altar, and goes before the Lord and offers 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. And we read in 2 Chronicles 1:7, and in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David that my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? Now, this is an amazing prayer, is it not? If you had that request, you have one wish. I will grant unto you one wish. What would you wish? Would it be wisdom? Probably not. Unless you knew your Bible, maybe. I don't think that is a natural. What would we say? Oh, give me 1,000 more wishes. Or, if you couldn't do that, give me so much money, or give me... What would you choose if you had one wish? If God said, I will answer one request, one thing you ask of me. Solomon said the most important thing is wisdom. And what does the Lord say in response to Solomon's prayer? Verse 11. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked for riches, for wealth, for honor, nor for the life of your enemies, neither yet hast thou asked for long life. In other words, what did God say? These are the normal things that you would ask for, wouldn't it? Because you have not asked for these things, that they may consume them upon your lust, or your life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings that were before thee, neither shall there be any after thee. Why does God say He gives them the riches? Well, the riches and honor and all that flow from the wisdom that God gives him. And so Solomon responds to this temptation, this question, what do you want me to give you, Solomon? And he answers it correctly. Lord, give me wisdom, that I may fulfill my calling on earth. And so, we also, in order to get it, must first acknowledge that we need it. We have to know that we need, that we are insufficient. Many times, how do we learn that? By the trials that we go through. God brings us to humility, humbles us, in order that on our back we may look up and say, God, I don't know what to do now. What should I do? We need that. It's hard to say that, isn't it? As I was driving yesterday in Sacramento in rush hour traffic, or whatever that was, it was bizarre, it's a Saturday in rush hour traffic, and I'm a type A personality. If you don't know that, I'm a type A personality. And my wife kept reminding me of this passage in Scripture. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And yes, Lord, give me wisdom how to handle this situation. Know that you need it. Secondly, ask. How simple. Ask. Ask of God, the source of all wisdom. Prayer is God's means of receiving in that which we ask for. Prayer, that humble faith in action. But notice that James says, adds to this prayer something else. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering or without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. And so we must believe that he is able and willing to give that which we ask. We believe in a sovereign God. And sometimes our belief in the sovereign God, unfortunately, hinders our prayer. Well, if God is sovereign, he's going to do whatever he's going to do, so it doesn't matter whether I pray or not, because he's going to do it anyways. That's not biblical. That's wrong. We believe in a sovereign God who commands us to ask, seek, knock. He teaches us to pray. In Luke chapter 11, we find the Lord's Prayer taught to us. And afterwards, Jesus goes on to expound about prayer. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give, and here's an interesting point, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say just that he will give, but he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Do you understand the significance of that statement? It is the Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered wisdom that God will give us. And so we must ask, seek, and knock, and believe that He will give us that which we need. There was once a famous inventor, scientist. His name was Morse, Samuel Morse. Probably heard of him. Morse code, the telegraph. In an interview, he was asked, Professor Morse, when you were making your experiments at the university, did you ever come to a standstill, not knowing what to do next? And he replied, I never discussed this with anyone, so the public knows nothing about it. But now that you ask, I'll tell you frankly. I prayed for more light. And did God give you the wisdom and knowledge you needed? Yes, He did. That's why I never felt I deserved the honors that came to me from America and Europe because of the invention associated with my name. I had made a valuable application of the use of electrical power, but it was all through God's help. It wasn't because I was superior to other scientists. When the Lord wanted to bestow this gift on mankind, He had to use someone. I'm just grateful that He chose to reveal it to me. Isn't that an interesting way to respond to the question? You're so wise that you invented this that nobody could figure out. And he said, no, God just wanted to give it to somebody and He chose to use me to do so. I like that answer. God granted wisdom to Samuel Morris to invent because he asked. But furthermore, one and final point, how do we get it? We know our need. We ask God. We believe He is able and willing. And finally, we use what we receive. One of the amazing things about Solomon is he's described as the wisest man that ever lived before Jesus Christ. And yet, in many ways, he was the most foolish man that ever lived. For he violated the law of God. He violated the clear wisdom that God had given the king. Do not multiply for yourself horses, gold, and wives. What did Solomon do? He multiplied for himself horses, gold, and wives. And what happened to him? His heart followed his wives, who were pagans, and his house was divided, shattered. Israel was taken from his son. He followed gold, and because of gold, the kingdom was ripped away. He followed horses, and in the end, it was the horses of the enemy that conquered God's people. And so Solomon, though wise, forgot his wisdom, and because he didn't ask, he didn't continue to seek, he was disobedient to the wisdom he received, judgment fell on him. Solomon, in many ways, is the ultimate double-minded man. He was unstable. He had the wisdom of God in such greatest measure, greater than any other man, and yet he followed the wisdom of the world, and he was unstable. And we see the destruction. James teaches us more about this proper use of wisdom in the rest of the book. In many ways, this book is a book of wisdom, even greater than that of Solomon. And so may we continue to seek that wisdom from above, namely in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do acknowledge our need of wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, we acknowledge that we are lacking in knowledge and skill, in practical knowledge and in moral integrity, knowing what to do and knowing why to do it. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We trust that You, in Your Word, has promised us wisdom. And so we look to You, who is the giver of all good things. And You do not abrade us. You do not chide us. You do not rebuke us when we ask for these good things. And so, Lord, we do ask for wisdom in the trials of life that we're experiencing now and we'll experience in the future. And pray, O Lord, that we would learn from the examples of those who were double-minded men in the Scriptures and in life, that they were unstable in all their ways. O Lord, make us also stable through the trials and through the application of wisdom, that we may find our rock, our fortress, our foundation in the wisdom that is given from above, even through Jesus Christ. We thank You, O Lord, that You have not left us to wander about, but You have granted to us a Comforter to come alongside, the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth. He is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And so we do pray that You, Holy Spirit, would truly guide us into all truth. Open our hearts and our minds to the Word of God, which is the record of truth and of wisdom. Help us, O Lord, to search diligently and apply those things that are found therein. We ask this for Your glory's sake, in Christ's name. Amen.